We're going to continue with our study of ranks in the resurrection. And I think there's three questions that come to mind as we take it up tonight. Is ranks in the resurrection biblical? Is it sound doctrine? That's number one. Is it scriptural? Number two, is doctrine important? And then number three, if so, how does it impact our lives today and in the light of eternity and then in the life to come? So we're going to focus on ranks in the resurrection. We're going to really focus on, is it biblical? We've got to establish that, because if it's not biblical, then it's not important. Let's review the last study we had in December. We've got to get some things in mind. We talked about sound doctrine. We talked about sound doctrines in assemblies. We talked about sound orthodox doctrines, such as the security of the believer, the Holy Spirit, dispensationalism, types and shadows, rewards, law and grace. And assemblies might teach one or two of these doctrines, maybe three, but finding them together many times is difficult to do. But all of these doctrines are orthodox doctrines that are taught in orthodox circles. Doctrine simply means teaching. It means instruction. And then after we talked about that, we zeroed in on ranks in the resurrection. Let me give you those definitions again, key words and phrases in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3:11. And let's review those statements. We're going to review some statements by some of the scholars. And briefly, these, we've got to get these thoughts in mind as we go forward. It's the basis, it's the platform, it's the launching pad to better understand and grasp the study tonight of ranks in the resurrection. We need the definitions. Words are important. Defining these words is important. It's critical to our understanding. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, we read this the last time, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Another translation, for as in Christ all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But notice, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, okay. Dr. Vine, who wrote the Vine's Bible Dictionary, which is widely used and accepted, he defines this word order in the Greek as tagma, T-A-G-M-A. And here's what he has to say about the meaning of the word. Signifying that which has been arranged in order was especially a military term denoting a company. It is used metaphorically in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, of various classes of those who have part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is only for believers. That's Dr. Vine. A.T. Robertson, a scholar from the Louisville Seminary, I think it's a Baptist seminary, he said order is an old military term from tasso, T-A-S-S-O, to arrange, here only in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used this way in the New Testament. Each in his own, and he said troop, division, rank. So remember, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 has to do in context with the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. I didn't read this to you the last time, but there was a Dr. Watson from England, and I couldn't find a date in the book. I think he wrote in the 1800s. He had something interesting to say of this word order. There's another truth in connection with the first resurrection which has special reference to degrees of righteousness. I like that. And the various ranks of rewards which the saints are to have in the coming kingdom. In that expression where Paul says each believer will be raised in his own order, the word order should be rank. For the Greek word corresponds to cohort, regiment, and also signifies the different ranks of officers in an army, such as a general, colonel, major. But I like that phrase, degrees of righteousness. There's a practical righteousness that God's working in our lives. And then the ranks of rewards. Then in Philippians 3:11, we talked about the out-resurrection. If by any means I might obtain unto the out-resurrection, or the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already attained or been made perfect. A.T. Robertson on this word resurrection here, Paul is thinking only of the resurrection of believers out from the dead. And so double ek in the Greek, E-X, 10 exotasian, 10 necron. Paul is not denying a general resurrection by this language, but emphasizing that of believers. So he sees an out resurrection of believers from other believers. And then Dr. Dillo, we talked about some of his comments the last time. Dr. Jody Dillo came out of the Dallas Theological Seminary and was living down here at Monument. He asked the question, did Paul doubt his final salvation? Of course not. This verse and those following are speaking of the prize, the rewards to the faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. In this verse, he refers to the resurrection by the Greek word ex anastasis. This is the only time this word for resurrection is used in the New Testament. The normal word is anastasis. Rather than being translated resurrection, Dr. Dillo goes on to say that this word could be literally rendered out resurrection. This might suggest, according to Dr. Dillo, a resurrection out from among the resurrected ones, in contrast to a mere resurrection from among the dead. In other words, and I really like this a lot, a special category or class of resurrected saints is referred to in this verse. And he goes on to say all Christians will obtain the resurrection, but only some will be worthy of it. To be worthy of the resurrection and to attain to the out resurrection appear to be parallel concepts and explain one another. He went on to say, Paul, in this particular verse, he hopes to earn a place among that special class of resurrected saints who have been faithful to their master to the final hour, and we'll hear him say, well done. There is another guy that I found some writings on from Oklahoma, a guy by the name of Arlen Chitwood, and he had some interesting things to say about this verse as well. I didn't read them to you the last time. At the time of the resurrection, Christians will be separated from non-Christians, but at the time of the out-resurrection in Philippians 3:11 that we're talking about, certain Christians will be separated from other Christians. A smaller group will be separated from one large group. The called out will be removed from the called. I read a book or heard a sermon one time, and the guy was talking about the select from the select, or the called from the called, or the elect from the elect. And that's the thought in this passage. As Dr. Watson also went on to say about this verse, but in the resurrection, every saint will have in his resurrection body a mark or something to distinguish his exact rank in the kingdom. Now, that is to the truth that Paul refers to in Philippians 3:11. And then he goes on to say that I might arrive to the out resurrection, which is out from among the dead ones, and implies not only a place in the first resurrection, but a first rank place in the resurrection. Interesting comments by these gentlemen. Chitwood said, understanding the word resurrection in the light of Philippians 3:11 will clearly reveal that a resurrection per se, a rising from the dead, is not what is in view at all. The subject at hand is overcoming. It's winning a prize in a conflict. And these things are associated with the issues of the judgment seat and the coming kingdom. So Arlen Chitwood clearly sees what's being said here as well. So we got Watson, we got Govet, Chitwood, Dillo, Vine, A.T. Robertson, and many more. They're very clear. They understand what's being said here about the out-resurrection and ranks in the resurrection. But somebody might say, so what? For every person you can find that says that, I can find 100 that don't say it. Well, the Bible from beginning to end talks about a remnant that take hold of the Word of God and talks about sound doctrine. This isn't about majorities. It's not about numbers. It's about truth. What is the truth? We talked about one plus God is in a majority. So I repeat, you have to understand rewards to understand everything that we're talking about tonight. And in that light, I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about rewards, because I didn't really touch on that the last time, but C.I. Scofield says it better than anybody that I know. And I'm going to read from Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, which is a little book that he wrote that has 10 outlines. Salvation and Rewards was one of the chapters in that book. The New Testament scriptures contain a doctrine of salvation for sinners who are lost. and a doctrine of rewards for the faithful services of those who are saved. It is of great importance to right understanding of the word that the student should clearly make the distinction between these, between salvation and rewards. So he goes on to talk about salvation as a free gift, and he talks about works that are pleasing to God. He gives you a number of scriptures for each. I want to read you one. Salvation is a free gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he talks about works that are pleasing to God. I want to read you a couple. And whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cold cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. And behold, I come quickly to give to every man a reward according to his work. Revelation 22:12. He goes on to talk about crowns or symbols. They're distinctions that are given to the saints for faithful service. And then he says salvation is a present possession. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:47. Then he says, not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. All has to do with salvation. And then with the rewards again, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16:27. Let's turn now to Hebrews 11:35. We've looked at the two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. And we looked at Philippians, really, verses 8 through 14. We talked about the out resurrection. Now I want to talk about the better resurrection that I referred to the last time. Women, this is in verse 35, chapter 11. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. And then in the New International Translation, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Better resurrection, what's the context? Well, it speaks to the order in 1 Corinthians 15, and it speaks to the out resurrection in Philippians 3. And it certainly ties in with rewards, as we talked about from some of Schofield's writings. Hebrews 11 is the inspired word of God. You've got to do something with this verse, better resurrection, this phrase, better resurrection. And the context will help us. Better resurrection. What is the context of chapter 11? It has to do with faith. It has to do with strong faith. It has to do with great faith versus maybe weak or little faith. And this chapter has to do with the worthies of faith. From the Old Testament, great men and women of faith. These were the great ones from the Old Testament. These were the spiritual ones. You remember when Paul talked about the spiritual ones in 1 Corinthians 3, and then he talked about the carnal Christians as well? But these were the mature saints that we're talking about here. And chapter 11 has to do with overcomers, with full overcomers, with great overcomers, with strong overcomers, with strong faith overcomers, however you want to say it. These were the great ones in chapter 11. You might say this was the cream of the cream from the Old Testament. So we see a better resurrection here for Old Testament saints. So where do we see a better resurrection for these Old Testament saints? Was there a special resurrection, a special category for the Old Testament? Or was this a figure of speech, something metaphorical, a literary device of some kind? Or is it literal? Was there a better resurrection? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 53. I think Doug referred to a couple of these scriptures this morning in his sermon. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. I'm going to read from a couple of translations. I like to read from different translations so you don't feel like I'm just trying to find a translation that makes the text say what I want it to say. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many, and I emphasize many bodies, not all bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Just from another translation of verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city. In our book that we have in the track rack, Bible Doctrines by Brother Freestone, he talks about this verse. And he says, this Hebrews passage explains the mysterious passage in Matthew about those who were resurrected with Jesus. They had attained a better, earlier resurrection. This was the resurrection for the Old Testament saints. And there's a number of translations that verify that. Obviously, there was a resurrection here. You can't deny that. Bodies came out of the graves. And was it for everyone? I think what we're talking about here supports the fact that there will be an out-resurrection of believers from other believers in Philippians 3:11, and men will be raised in their own order. So we see a coming out before others here, arriving at the goal prior to others, many bodies, not all. And this was the better resurrection of Hebrews 11, I would conclude. But there's more. There's so much more. And I want to talk about another passage before we close tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to spend some time here because I think this tends to tie what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians chapter 3 and Matthew 27, Hebrews 11. Kind of ties it together, at least for tonight. And we're going to start with verse 24. And once again, I'm going to read several translations to you from the King James, and I want to read from the New International, and then the Revised Standard and the Living. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that ye might obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul writing to the Corinthians, talking about this prize here. The New International has a kind of a different, it just brings it out maybe a little bit clearer. Everyone who competes in the games goes on to strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Strict training we see here. Beat my body, being disqualified for the prize. And then, finally, in the Living Bible, and this is a paraphrase, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with the purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. Otherwise, I fear that after I've enlisted others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside. So different words are used here. I remember Brother Franklin talking about just beating the air. He was a boxer, and he said that when you would when you would hit the air rather than hitting your opponent, you expended far more energy than if you hit the object. I see our engineers back here shaking their heads. Okay. We see a race, winning a prize, strict training, the possibility of being disqualified. I want to talk about that. I'm not going to have time to talk about it at length tonight, but Dr. Dillo had some great comments on this, and I think he said it as well as anything I could come up with. So here we go. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The word strict training is the Greek word that we get our word agony from. It was a technical Greek athletic term for getting in shape to participate in the games. The athletes were selected by local elimination trials, after which they submitted to 10 months of rigorous training under professional trainers. After their arrival for training, they were examined by the officials, and they took an oath swearing to obey all the rules. If an athlete left the gymnasium once in the 10 months, he was disqualified and could not participate in the games. His diet consisted of cheese, figs, dried meats. That disqualified Doug. No wine was allowed. If he was caught violating the diet, he was disqualified. How many of you have ever broken your diet before? Every morning there was two trumpet calls. The first was the warning trumpet. When it blew, the athlete's personal trainer came and rubbed him down with oil. The second trumpet was the signal to begin the daily workout in the exercise square called the agony. Isn't that interesting? As he exercised, there were marshals observing his effort. If he caught an athlete, a marshal caught an athlete loafing one time during the 10 months, he was disqualified. Okay? Have any of you ever started to work out before and you kind of got out of your routine? If an athlete missed one trumpet call the entire 10 months, he was disqualified from the games. So why did he do all of this? Why would an athlete do all of this? First and foremost, they did it to obtain a wreath that was corruptible on their head, and this wreath was the only prize given at the games. However, there was more to it than that. When they returned home, there were great honors that were bestowed upon them. So in 1 Corinthians 9, we see some different translations, words that are used. Deny yourselves, run in such a way. By the way, that word run is used, run, four times. And we see strict training here. And as we read his remarks, Dillo's remarks, he talked about being disqualified and loafing and missing the trumpet call. And this connects with rewards. It connects with the order. It connects with the out-resurrection we've been talking about. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek text, he says, most of the Greek cities had race courses for runners like that at Olympia. The victor's prize, which Doug's been talking about, the victor's crown, which only one could receive. And he went on to say training for 10 months was required under the direction of trained judges. Abstinence from wine was required and a rigid diet and regimen of habits. So he certainly agrees with what Dillo had to say there. And he goes on to say, instead of exhorting them further, Paul describes his own conduct as a runner. He kept his eye on Christ as Christ watched him. Paul changes the metaphor from the runner to the boxer, not beating the air. A boxer did this when practicing without an adversary, and this was called shadow boxing or shadow fighting. He smote something more solid than air. And then he talks about buffeting his body. But it is like the horses, I guess, is the Greek thought. It's like horses in a chariot race, which must be kept well in hand by whip and rein if the prize is to be secured. So these are some scholars that talk about these verses. And then one more I want to read from this Arlen Chitwood from Oklahoma. I think he's also a Dallas guy. Christians are in a race, and the highest of all possible prizes is being extended as an encouragement for them to run the race after a manner that will result in victory. I read a book one time, Your Eternal Reward by Lutzer. And he talked about how God used rewards as a motivation. And he does recognize us for doing things for him and being faithful to him. But in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the Spirit of God has provided Christians with instructions concerning how the race is to be run. And a Christian running the race after the revealed fashion can be assured that he will finish the contest in a satisfactory manner. On the other hand, though, any Christian not so following these provided instructions can, under no circumstances, expect victory in the contest. And I think he's right about that. Christians will receive positions in Christ's kingdom exactly commensurate with their performance in the race. That is to say, positions with Christ in the coming age will be assigned to household servants in perfect keeping with their faithfulness to delegated responsibility during the present dispensation. He uses words and phrases commensurate with performance. Performance is works. We know that there are the ordained works of God that he has ordered that we should walk in them. The works have nothing at all to do with our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But then after we're saved, there are the ordained works of God that he has ordered for your life and for my life. There are certain ordained works that we have in common. Reading the Word of God. Give attendance to reading. Studying the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray without ceasing, and we can go on. But then there are specific things that he has for you and he has for me, and your ordained works will be different than mine. So faithfulness to delegated responsibility, performance. And I think these words have meaning. And we must see the meaning of these words to understand what the Bible is saying, to understand Paul, to understand the teaching, to understand the prize, and to understand the victor's crown. Dillo says on this, he warns them by inference concerning the danger of being disqualified. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 21, Dillo goes on to say, Paul warns the Corinthians against the danger of failure. The whole passage is instructive. The danger of failure is something that connects with our study. There is a connection with ranks and in the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3:11 and the better resurrection. We need to examine ourselves. I hadn't seen this. Doug had us turn to it this morning. The word disqualified was used three times in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7. I hadn't seen that before this morning. But in verse 5, it says to examine yourselves. Test yourselves. In verse 6, we are not disqualified. In verse 7, though we may seem disqualified. He uses that word disqualified quite a bit in his writings. We aren't going to have time to go much further tonight, but I've come up with several thoughts that I think would qualify us to have God's best, to win the prize, to finish the course, to be victorious. And those same things are like a double-edged sword. They would disqualify us. And each one of these is probably several of these are a Bible study in and of themselves. But we need to be discerning. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's not always an easy thing to do. We don't necessarily like to be honest with ourselves. Do you think the flesh likes that? Do you think the old nature likes that or rebels against that? We need to see ranks first if we're going to see these other things. And we need to see the race and the prize and the better resurrection and the out resurrection and the opportunity to run. Lots of people don't even know that there's a race to run. We need to see the strict training that's required physically, the diet. And we need to see the scriptural basis for qualifying. You know, it's like a sinner when you start to deal with a sinner. What's the first thing a sinner needs to see about himself? That he's a sinner, that he sins. Sinners are born to sin. All of us were born to sin. Did you know that? Okay. So we need to recognize first that we're a sinner. Because if you don't see that you're a sinner, you have no need of the physician. And we need to see and honestly examine our hearts. Where do we come up short? There's not time to go into these distinguishing characteristics. I'll just mention them to you, though. I think there are a number of things in the Bible, and your list may be different than mine, but I certainly see, really at the top of my list, faithfulness. One of the titles for our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, he's faithful and he's true. And those that come back with him are called and chosen and faithful. Faithful, somebody that we can count upon. The other one I would say would be obedience. Trust and obey. We sang that tonight. Willing to suffer. If we suffer with him, what? We'll reign with him. Honoring God. Those that honor God, he will honor. What if we don't honor God? Do we have a choice? Do we have to honor God? And another one that is a big one, identification. What do we identify with? Who do we identify with? And finally, and there's several bullet points under this, the Judaizing of the church. The church is comprised of individuals, and individuals can be Judaized, and I believe that's one of the greatest hindrances to people running the race today. So in closing, the last time I talked about why I come to Abundant Grace, I don't come here because of the plant facilities and the programs and the buildings and the great oratorio for the music ministry. I come here for sound doctrine, because I believe sound doctrine can qualify me to have God's best. And the lack of sound doctrine can disqualify me to have God's best, to win the race, to win the prize, to be in the first rank, to be a part of the out-resurrection. So without sound doctrine, you just can't grow and mature. I'll give you one verse on that. How are we supposed to grow? We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't grow in legality. I can't take a flower and grow it in this wood. It's just impossible. I've got to get some soil, okay? Sound doctrine, I think, produces spiritual ones. And that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talked about the spiritual ones and carnality. So in conclusion, let's turn to Acts 20 and verse 27. 20 and 27. Paul coming to the end of his life. And he talked about finishing his course. By the way, how did he talk about finishing his course? With joy. And I remember Brother Franklin talking about that as he was coming to the end of his life. He was praying that he would finish his life with joy. It's not always an easy thing to do, is it? But notice in verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And in the Revised Standard, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." There is the whole counsel of God. And in the King James, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And I just would humbly say to you, ranks in the resurrection is a part of all the counsel of God. And if you leave it out, or we neglect it, or we shun to make it important in our lives, it's going to impact us now and in the light of eternity and when we step out of this life. So let's stand and we'll be dismissed.